Can I first of all thank Ryan for his very kind words of welcome to the pulpit here in Knockrathel tonight. I count it not only a privilege but an honour to occupy this pulpit and to renew fellowship as a congregation here in Knockrathel. I've known Ryan, of course, for some years now as a student in our college, and he was a very good student, as indeed all the students from Knockrathel are and were, and quite a few passed through my hands there in the college over the last 32 years. We thank God for every one of them. And we thank God for the young people here tonight as well. I really enjoyed your ministry and saw. Congratulate you on your choice as well. It's always good to hear young folks singing about the value and the power of the Saviour's precious blood. And I have very happy memories of coming here in the early days down in a little tin hut down at the bottom of the hill there. And we thank God for Dr. McRae and for a lifetime of service he has given to the Lord and to the work of God here on this hill. And we trust God will richly bless him too and his wife and family on holiday at this particular time. Returning to the book of Genesis and to the 22nd chapter, Genesis chapter 22, and reading at the opening verse of this chapter. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to each of our hearts. Let's engage in a short word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this meeting and for all that has been done in the Saviour's name, for the praises that have ascended to Thee and for the prayers of Thy children. We thank Thee for the reading of the Word of God. And we pray that You'll even bless the reading of the Scriptures to the hearts of those who have heard. And in these remaining concluding moments of this service, we do pray that Thou will give grace and help, that the Spirit of God would come down upon us here as we sit at Thy feet and sit around Thy holy and precious Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, will open up its truth with power to every heart, that He will effectually apply it and give grace to magnify and exalt the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our desire that He might be magnified in all His offices, in all His glorious attributes, in all the fullness of His redeeming grace, in all the power of His resurrection, and the glory of His ascension to the Father's right hand. Glorify Him. Dynamically draw sinners to the cross, and grant that salvation might visit this house, and the name of our God be glorified in this place. Hear this our prayer. Continue with us now. We ask it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to that passage that we read together from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And I would leave with you the words of the verses 7 and 8 as the text of the message I believe God has laid upon my heart. Verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That is a vital question that I believe should engage our minds and hearts in the particular religious climate in which we live today, especially in this age of liberal and modernistic teaching, which largely has discarded and departed from the word of truth and from the cross of Christ and all that that entails. Where is the lamb? First of all, of course, we find him at the very center of the whole economy of a man or woman's salvation. He lies at the very heart of that. The salvation of our souls rests upon that propitiatory sacrifice that was offered once for all upon the cross at Calvary. Where is the lamb? We might also say he is exalted and enthroned in preeminent glory in the midst of the Word of God, in the midst of the Holy Scriptures. He is the theme. The Lamb is the theme that runs in an unbroken line from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. The Scripture opens with a lamb upon Abel's altar. And it closes in Revelation chapter 22 with a lamb upon God's throne. And in between, of course, the theme of the atonement, the theme of redemption, the theme of a blood sacrifice runs and is identified right throughout the Word of God. It is typified in all the Jewish altars of the Old Testament. It was identified between the Testaments in the days of John the Baptist at the beginning of the New Testament age, when he identified the Lamb as the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And it's magnified in the ministry of the saints and apostles of the New Testament age and the New Testament gospel, and glorified in the throne of God and the Lamb at the end time. So that the theme of the Lamb is essential if a man or woman is to enjoy the pardon for sin, to know what it is to have a perfect standing, to be justified before God and be accepted before God as a sinner. And I want to look at the story before us tonight in the light of the gospel of the Lamb. There are many different ways we might look at this young man, Isaac, who is one of the chief characters here in this story, so well known to us all. First of all, he's a wonderful type of Christ. And there's much that could be said regarding his teaching, or the teaching of his life, in regard to the coming Messiah and the Son of God and our only Savior. We could also look at him, of course, as a type of the believer. Over an anthem this morning, a young man was speaking on this very passage, but he was pointing it towards the believer, and my own soul was greatly blessed as he brought challenges to us in regard to our life as the child of God. But tonight, for a little time, I want you to think about this subject and about Isaac as a type of the sinner, of one who requires, above all else, requires a lamb for a burnt offering. And I believe that that is the necessity for every one of you here in this gospel service tonight. We need that, and we require that above anything else in life. Whatever else may occupy your mind, whatever else may be your object in life, I believe there's nothing more important than to have a personal relationship with God's Lamb and to be identified with his work and his cross work at Calvary in order to know the burden of sin lifted and the light and life of God's joy and pardon in your soul. And there are three things that I briefly want to dwell on for a little time in the gospel in regard to Isaac as the sinner. First of all, there is the requirement of Isaac, the requirement of the Lamb. You see, if you look at the story, there was nothing else at this particular juncture in his life that Isaac required more than a sacrificial lamb. He was climbing the mountain, perhaps unknown to himself, and there's different opinions on that, but he was climbing the mountain and he was at the very threshold of death. He was a young man under condemnation to die. If you look there in the opening verse of the chapter, or the second verse of the chapter, and he said here to the Lord said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Here was a young man under the sentence of death, standing on the very threshold of death, facing the last great enemy, perhaps unknown to himself. And you know, there's a point down the road of life when you and I will reach that point as well, when we'll be found standing at the point of death, just on the threshold of eternity. And I want to say to you men and women tonight, there's nothing you'll need more than the sacrificial lamb. A personal interest in the burnt offering, in the cross work of Christ, in the value of his precious blood. And this young man, Isaac, required the lamb more than anything else in life. The truth is that we're all under condemnation. You remember what the Lord said there in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the condition of your mind, your heart, your life tonight before the power of God, before the greatest size of God. As you stand before Him in your natural, unconverted condition, you're under condemnation. The death sentence has been pronounced upon you. And in a sense, you're in that condemned cell, awaiting the moment when you will be called out and the sentence will be executed and your soul will die eternally. Now, this young man, Isaac, required the lamb despite his special godly parentage. He was a man, a young man, perhaps something like 16, 17 years of age. He was the son of promise. He was given to his parents when they were in old age. He was miraculously conceived. And he was born into the tents of good and godly Abraham. That was one of the greatest privileges that young man could have known, to be born into the tents of Abraham. Abraham, of course, is described as the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And to Abraham's family, and this is important, to Abraham's family, the oracles of God were entrusted. The whole revelation of the Messiah, the way to God, the way to reconciliation with God and pardon for all of your sins in that particular time was largely entrusted to the one family and to the family of Abraham. And Abraham was faithful, I believe, in his parental duties. If you look back a page or two there to Genesis chapter 18 and the verse 19, that becomes evident. He was a man that instructed his family in the things of God and of Christ. Having that trust laid upon him, he was faithful to it. And parents need to be faithful to the trust that is placed upon them when God gives them the gift of children. This man was faithful. For it says, "For I know him," the Lord's testimony regarding Abraham. "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which I have spoken unto him." And here God gives his covenant word to Abraham. And Abraham, in order to appropriate the covenant blessings, he had to be faithful in his household and instruct his household in the things of God and of Christ. And I believe in those early days, in his childhood, right up into his teenage years, here was a young man, Isaac, well instructed in the gospel. And I say the gospel, for the gospel, I believe, was preached in the tents of Abraham. If you look over there in Galatians chapter 3, and the verse 8, I think that becomes very evident to us. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 8 and the scripture. "Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." The same gospel that we seek to preach tonight, that the full revelation of it before us in the Holy Scriptures. The same sacrificial lamb was presented. The way to God was presented. And the simplicity and power of the gospel was preached to this young man in the tents of Abraham. Not only had he those great privileges of being brought up and born into a godly and gracious home, but he was also a special son of Abraham's. He was a son of Abraham in a very unique fashion. You see, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, they make much of the fact that they have an interest in Abraham. The glory in their genealogy and in their family line that leads them back through the generations, and they are the seed of faithful Abraham. They say, "We have Abraham to our father." And of course, the Lord himself had many debates with the Jewish people and the leaders of the Jewish people when he was here on earth. When they condemned the message of the gospel that he brought, they, of course, defended themselves as being sons and daughters of Abraham. And they gloried in that. But you know, what they really needed was not a family line, but what these people needed was a family lamb, a sacrificial lamb, an interest in the blood of Christ. And of course, the Lord himself made that abundantly clear to them, or John the Baptist, I should say, made that abundantly clear to them over there in Matthew chapter 3. He said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the people, he said there in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." These people needed to have their eyes enlightened to the glory of the Son of God and the fullness of life and redemption that was to be found in him alone. John the Baptist underlined the necessity of evangelical repentance. And dear men and women, tonight in this meeting, we may have a godly heritage, a gospel heritage, a family background second to none, spiritual parents brought up in the ways of God, instructed in the ways of Christ and the gospel. And sadly, to this moment, friend, you have never, as it were, entered into that and appropriated that and come into a personal relationship with God's Lamb and the sacrifice for sin. So it was with Isaac. He required a lamb despite his historic sonship and parentage in Adam, despite the parental privileges that were his in the home. And maybe tonight I'm speaking to a young person here. And you could put yourself in Isaac's shoes tonight. You've been brought up in a godly heritage. You've had godly parents and grandparents who have taught you the way of life and prayed for you from you were born. And you have been nurtured in the gospel here on this hill under the faithful ministry of Dr. McRae and other faithful ministers of the gospel. You've had faithful Sunday school teachers. You have all those privileges. Your parents are godly. Your household loves the Lord. And yet tonight, you're outside of Christ. You've no interest in the blood of the covenant. And like Isaac, you're under condemnation. Under the broken law of God, standing condemned in the councils of God and in need of a mediator, a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to cover sin and put away the heinousness of your sinful nature and heart before God. This man required a lamb. He required a lamb also despite his singular prospects. And I want just to very quickly mention this. You see, this man, Abraham, he was a great man spiritually. But he was also, we believe, or at least we're told, and many commentators believe, that he was a very rich man indeed. And this young man, Isaac, was his only heir. And he had everything, I suppose, that money could buy him. He had great prospects before him, as far as the natural world and the commercial world and the things of this earth are concerned. But the Lord said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You remember the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He had everything, that young man, everything like Isaac, everything that money could buy, but he had a soul that was dissatisfied and disillusioned with life. And he realized there was a greater inheritance. The inheritance of eternal life. And that inheritance is found alone in Jesus Christ. Money can buy you power. It can buy you popularity. It can buy you possessions. But it cannot buy you salvation. Because that's already paid for in full at the cross of Calvary. The requirement of the Lamb. Let's move on quickly and look for a moment or two at the recognition of the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? The cry of this young man's heart as he approached the altar, perhaps. Where is the Lamb? And here was a young man who had come a long way. He had come this far. He recognized his need. And that's where sinners need to get to tonight. That's where you need to get to tonight. You need to recognize your need. The need of a sacrificial lamb. The need of a propitiatory sacrifice for sin. And friend, you'll only get there when you realize you're a sinner in the sight of God. You'll never see any glory in the cross until you see your own heart, your own lost condition, your condemned state at the tribunal of God's justice and righteousness. And then, friend, when you see your heart and its depraved and sinful state, and you know that all the resolution of your mind and heart cannot overcome those evil habits that constantly plague your life and plague your soul. Only when you come to the place of sinnership will you see any glory in the cross. And I would that God, the Holy Spirit tonight, would convince you of sin. But that's where it needs to start. That's the foundation that you need to build, that you need to lay. You need to understand your sinnership and feel the need of your heart and life. This young man, Isaac, recognized his need. He needed a lamb. You see, he had never really been happy about this journey from the early morning when he left the tents of Sarah and made the journey towards Moriah. There was a question, I believe, in his mind when Abraham left the servants behind and said, "I and the lad will go and worship yonder." That was a strange thing to the lad, because Abraham had always conducted worship with the servants in the tents. Every day he conducted worship there with the family and the servants. And as he climbed the hill, he was somewhat uneasy about the whole thing. He looked around him and he saw the, as it says here, he saw the wood and he saw the fire. And then it suddenly dawned upon his mind and heart that there was something radically missing here. Something that was essential for worship and for sacrifice and for meeting with God. He recognized the lamb was missing. Everything else was in place. Everything else was in order. But the one thing necessary was missing. And friend, everything else might be, as it were, rosy in your life tonight. You have a good home. You have a good family. You have a good job. You have a good future. You have good prospects. But there's one thing necessary that's missing. And that's a relationship, a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Lamb. He looked around and, my friend, he realized that something was missing. Have you ever recognized that there's something missing in your life? You've tried many things in your experience to satisfy the inner longings of your heart and soul. And sinners try to fill up the emptiness and the dissatisfaction that comes to a sinner's heart, that gnawing disappointment and disillusionment that constantly comes to them, no matter what they try or what new pleasure they experience. Some try the world, the disco, the drink, the drugs, the ballroom, the booze, the excitement of all that the world offers to young people and to older people too. The devil paints the picture in the brightest hues to attract you to the things of this world. And you have, like the bee, flitted from flower to flower to draw the nectar and come away unfulfilled and dissatisfied and searching for something better. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed, e'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. Some try the world, and you'll certainly come away satisfied. The world promises much and realizes nothing. But others try religion for satisfaction. Remember that Isaac was a very religious young man. But notice this, he had recognized that the trappings of religion were insufficient to satisfy the need of his soul. The fire, the wood, the knife, what were they? They were incidentals to worship. They lay on the outside. They were the kernel, if you like, but the heart was missing. And you know, my dear friend, you can have religion. You can have all the incidentals of worship. You can attend church and Sunday school and go through all the spiritual motions, as it were, and yet have no heart. Have no heart reality. No confidence in God. No faith in Christ. No hope for eternity. And I speak from the heart when I say that, for in my early childhood and into even later teenage years, I sat under a ministry where there was no lamb. No lamb. And you know, my dear friend, it's a terrible thing to sit and die under a false gospel. That's a tragedy. And there might I have gone, but for the grace of God that enlightened these poor eyes and led me to the glory of the cross. But I'll tell you, there's something worse than that. It's a tragedy to die, sit and die under a false gospel. But it's a greater tragedy to sit and die under a faithful ministry. That's a greater tragedy. To have the light that you've had in this hill, the gospel that has been preached faithfully, the parents that have taught you the things of God and of Christ. What an awful tragedy for a soul to sit under the light, the faithful light of a gospel ministry, and go down out into the utter darkness of a lost sinner's hell. It's the greater tragedy. The Lord himself, of course, referred to the cities in which he had maintained his greatest ministry. And he underlined the fact that those cities, he began to upbraid and says, the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Capernaum, Bethsaida, were the cities in which the greatest parables of truth came from the lips of the Christ of God. The same cities had the privilege of seeing the mighty power of God and his miracles. He had done his mighty works, his most mighty works there. They had light there. The Son of God was amongst them. His word was preached in their ears. But their ears were deaf and their eyes were blind and they could not see. In the greatest light they had. And dear friend, you've had great light. Great light. You ought to be thankful for that. And my dear friend, you ought to do something about that. For the greatest sin is to sin against the light, not to sin so much in the darkness. And that takes a man down the road to hell as well. But let me tell you, it's worse for a man to sin in the light and to deny the truths that he has heard from his earliest days. Here was a young man, and he recognized the trammels and the incidentals of worship And those ceremonial instruments would not satisfy his need now at the point of death. And you know, the fact is this, that those very incidentals, the knife, the wood, the fire, let me say this to you, those were the very things that would bring about his destruction and bring about his death. And a bloodless gospel, a gospel without a redeemer, a mediator, a sacrifice for sin, is a gospel that will doom and damn the souls of men and women. Take them down to hell. And dear friend, tonight, you need to get to the cross. And you need to get to the Christ of God. I must close, the time is gone. One final point, the revelation of the Lamb. The revelation of the Lord. God, it will provide, verse 8, himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There are two ways to read that verse. You could say God will provide himself a lamb from outside himself, a natural lamb for sacrifice. Or you could read it differently, and I believe this is the right reading of it. God will provide himself from within himself a lamb. He will provide himself as the lamb. And that's exactly what God did in the covenant of grace. He provided from himself, from the eternal Trinity, a lamb for sacrifice. God the Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that lamb was revealed. Notice the word behold there in verse 13. And behold, behind him a lamb caught in a thicket. There was a revelation of the Lamb, just as John the Baptist revealed him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God there's a Lamb tonight. A propitiatory sacrifice for sin that deals with God's wrath, just wrath against us. Puts it away entirely upon the head of another. And grants to the believing soul the perfect righteousness, acceptance with God. Three things, and quickly I must close. First of all, this lamb was a spotless lamb. Notice what it says here. The Spirit of God, the writer of the book, is very careful. It says the lamb was caught in a thicket by the horns. It wasn't caught by the fleece or the flesh. Was caught by the large horns of the Lamb. If it had been caught in the thicket by the flesh or by the fleece, it would have not been spotless. It would have been blemished and torn. And it would not have been satisfactory for offering. It had to be a spotless lamb. Therefore it was caught by the horns. And we are redeemed not with silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's a spotless lamb for me, a spotless lamb for you, a sacrifice without blemish and without spot. We're speaking here about the sinlessness of the offering, the impeccability of Christ. Only he is suitable and able to save and deliver from the power of sin. Not only that, he was a sin-bearing lamb. The thicket of thorns here was on his head. And the thorns in Scripture, you will know, are a type of the curse for sin. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 3 and 18. The earth under the curse bringing forth thorns and thistles. And we see here the curse laid upon the sinless one. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What love is this? Love that is beyond comprehension. Deeper than the ocean, higher than the heavens, wider than east and west. Mercy here and grace is free. The fullness of love is here in that God made his Son the sacrifice upon which the curse, my curse, descended. And he paid the debt and settled the old account and dealt with my transgression of the law and stood in as my surety and my Savior. And finally, it was a substitutory lamb. A substitutory lamb. Notice those wonderful words. Here is the gospel of redemption in a word. It says here, he was offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Substitution. That's the heart. That's where you need to get to tonight. Christ dying for guilty, indefensible sinners. They deserve naught but eternal death and hell. A lamb, a spotless lamb, one without sin, bearing the wrath of God for us, dying upon an accursed tree, that I might go out free and live eternally. And by faith tonight we can enter into it. We can appropriate the cross work of Christ for ourselves. This is the gospel that we have here. The gospel of substitution of Christ, our surety, bearing the load of our sin. But you need to make it yours tonight. You need to make it yours tonight. There are times in the scripture, and I'll close with this, when the word of God speaks generally in regard to his church. And there are times when the word of God speaks particularly and individually to individual persons. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we read these words, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a wonderful statement. It's a very wide statement. And you know, you might give assent to that tonight and say, oh yes, I believe that. Christ died for the church. I believe that. But the fact is, it's just a generality. Any man could accept, as it were, of a religious mind or religious thought. But then he says, Paul also says in Galatians 2 and 20, about the Lord, he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's different. That's the point of contact. That's where it moves from the generality that we all can indulge in. And say, oh yes, I believe that Christ died for the church or died for men and women and so forth. But my dear friend, we need to personalize it. We need to get to the heart of it by faith. He loved me. Gave himself for me. I remember the night that dawned on my soul in a little farmhouse over there in County Tyrone. And it changed my whole life entirely. Oh dear friend, tonight get to the cross. Get to that personal experience. Get to that place of evangelical sorrow and repentance for your sin. Acknowledge your need of the Savior and of a lamb for a burnt offering. And flee to him. And make him your own. Realize he loved not only the church, but he loved you. And he made the sacrifice as if you were the only sinner. He made the sacrifice for you. And there at the cross, embrace him and receive him and rest upon him for salvation. I apologize for keeping you so long tonight. You can't teach old dogs new tricks. And I trust you will bear with us. And I'll hand over now to our brother, just to close the meeting, please. Thank you.